What I want to do this morning is try to just explain the gospel. First of all, with a little bit of scripture. With a little bit of just commentary. I feel like I know this church culture to be able to speak the way I'm going to. And then with some scripture to really get at what I'm saying. What 1 John 3:9 is saying is that if you're a Christian, you can't sin. That's crazy. It's not saying if you're a Christian, you shouldn't sin. It's not saying if you sin, you're not born of God. Because elsewhere, scripture says if you sin, we have an advocate. That's Jesus Christ, and he is the atoning work for our sins, right? It's saying if you're born of God, you cannot sin. So here is my sermon. And I want to say it like this. I already said, I'm just going to keep an eye on time. I don't have notes, so I just have the time. So I'm going to be about 15 minutes here. Okay, so I want to say it like this. Often when we talk about what Jesus has done on the cross, first of all, if you're here and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on that cross 2,000 years ago, shed his blood, and 3 days later rose again for you, if you believe that, you're a Christian, okay? And now if you're a Christian, usually we talk like this, you've received grace, you've received forgiveness. This morning, I want to talk like this, you've become a new creation. I want to make the case that the gospel is actually that we become what God is, not we become who God is. I'm not saying we're uncreated. This isn't Buddhism, where it's we're all trying to become enlightened, where we become God himself, but we become what God is. So let me put it like this. If there were angel scientists, and this is just imaginary, I don't know if there are or not, and if there was like a periodical table of elements in heaven, and if the angels were to run tests on God, and then he were to run tests on people who were born again, they would go, they're made of the same stuff. There's the same DNA here. There's the same pull, you know, insert this from the periodical table of elements into the blanks. Scripture says that we have become the righteousness of God. We have become what God is. It's crazy. So again, we've not become who God is, but we've become what he is. So let me put it like this. This is kind of a very loose paraphrase of the narrative of humanity. God created people, and let's say he made them as oil. The Bible says he made them in his own image. Let's say he made them, he's oil, and he made these little oils. Mankind, Genesis 1-3, rejected their birth certificate. God said, they're very good. He named them after himself. I'm Greg Whitfield. It was Adam good, and it was Eve good. He made them very good. He made them to be in his own image, exactly as he is. Then they fell, and there's a cosmic shift, and they became something completely different. Let's call that water. So God, who's oil, created these other oils, and then they rejected him, and they changed into what we call sinners. And now they're water. And when you look at oil, what do we say but with oil and water? They don't mix. We say it's like oil and water, don't we? Well, God and man became, because of man's rebellion, like oil and water. Oil, humanity is water. What Jesus did is he allowed mankind, he enabled, empowered, accomplished mankind's ability to become oil again. He accomplished mankind's ability to become oil again, to reclaim their birthright, to take back who they are, who they truly are, which is kids of God. This shouldn't be too crazy sounding because we have kids. My wife, Heather, is here today, and our kids are sitting right there. And if you look at them, and when people look at them, Eden is 4 and Scarlett's 2, people go, there's Perry in there, there's Cleary in there, there's Whitfield in there. I can't tell who they really look like. The child is like the parent, aren't they? And what else I get is often I get, wow, they both look a lot like Heather. What did you have to do with it? So the child looks like the parent. So that's what I'm trying to say here is actually we become children of God. So the gospel is not this. The gospel is not Jesus died on the cross so that people who are wretched and filthy and are going to continue being wretched and filthy and sinners and enemies of God, so God will just accept them anyway. That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't, you know, God is holy and righteous and perfect, and, you know, if someone becomes a Christian, God says, okay, yeah, you're still oil, but I could put up with you. No, what happens when you're a Christian is you become united into Jesus Christ, and you become united with Jesus Christ. The gospel is that we become one and the same with God, not one and the same as God. See, Buddhism this is a crazy statement, but I think Buddhism is almost, it's a falsehood that's a little closer to the truth than a lot of Christian thinking. Buddhism is a falsehood that's a little closer to the truth than a lot of Christian thinking, because Christian thinking goes like this. There's a spectrum, right? On this spectrum, it's God, and right next to that is united with God, in God, becoming the same as Jesus Christ himself. And then down the spectrum is not at all like God, completely a sinner, I'm filthy, I'm wretched, and so much of Christian thinking is over here. Buddhism is, I am God. And the gospel is, we're sons of daughters of God. We've become made what he is. That's crazy. That's crazy. So let me give it by this example. And I'm going to get into scripture. Scripture is very, very important. But I want to kind of awaken your minds to scripture. I thought of going through scripture first, and then I just pictured what usually happens to me when a preacher goes through scripture. And I go, yeah. So I thought I would kind of awaken your minds so that when the scripture comes up, you're like, okay, I'm not quite sure what Greg's saying. I think I know what he's saying. Is that what he's saying? I want to look at scripture. That's what I'm trying to get you to. Okay. So I was sitting with a guy this past Monday, and I was telling him the gospel. I said, you're not a sinner at all. And he argued with me. And in fact, this guy is a pastor of a large church. And so here we are arguing. I'm trying to convince him he's not a sinner. He's trying to convince me he is a sinner. And I said, look, you know, this is the gospel, is that we got the Holy Spirit, completely the Holy Spirit. It's not like we got the Holy Spirit and then we're kind of have this half unholy spirit. The gospel is that the flesh was completely ripped out of us. It's not like, you know, we got sanctified, but the flesh is still in there somewhere. No, the flesh is completely ripped out of us. Are you guys following this? And then he goes to me, no, but I have pride and selfishness inside. And I said, no, you don't. If you're in Christ, it's on the outside. Pride and selfishness is on the outside, and it's trying to make its way in. You're not half sinner and half saint. You're holy, holy. You're fully saint. Sin has been dealt with on the cross. That's the victory of Jesus Christ. And a lot of Christians say, I can't wait to get to heaven one day where there'll be no more sin. They live in hope. And what is hope? It's so you're waiting for something. But the gospel is joy. What is joy? It's something's happened 2,000 years ago on the cross. Sin's defeated. It's demolished. It's obliterated. The sinner in me died on the cross with Jesus. I am a walking, sinless Jesus follower. Now, what are you guys thinking? Well, what are you saying? Are you perfect? Are you saying that you never sin? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. And I'm going to talk about what I do when I do sin. Because what I don't do is when I sin is go, oh man, I'm such a sinner. Saw this coming. Right? No. When I sin, I go, that wasn't me. Thank you, Jesus, that guy who did sin, I confess it and I'm sorry for it. But that guy who did sin was dead in the waters of Tintern Church of Christ on May 27th, 1998. He's dead. I'm a walking, righteous, completely holy man. And it's not me. It's not because I figured out a way to be this sinless and righteous. It's because I believe the gospel. It's because I believe the work of Jesus Christ. Are you guys following? Is this making sense? Is this heretical? I don't think so. But it sounds a little bit out there, doesn't it? Okay, so verse number one. Romans 6, this is talking about baptism. If we've been united with him, what happened at your baptism? You got united with Jesus Christ. You became completely one with him. Let's look at verse 6 here. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Okay, so that the body, the sinner person, died. Because anyone who's been died from sin has been freed from it. So do I have sin in me? No, actually, I've been completely freed from it. Can I just say next slide? Next slide. Colossians 2. This is also baptism context. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God. Pay very close attention to the word with. As a professor of mine once said, he said, this isn't a dress rehearsal. Our baptism wasn't a dress rehearsal. It was a real thing. So it doesn't say we have been buried like he was buried. It says we were buried what? With him. There's an attachment to him. There is a mystical withness that we were buried with Christ and we're raised with Christ. It's blasphemy to say, so I am Jesus Christ. I am Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. But to say, oh, I'm in Christ, I'm attached, I'm clothed, that's the gospel. Okay, next verse. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So if you ever catch yourself or someone else saying, well, but I'm a Christian, but I have this inside, or but I am still fleshly, or I'm still sinner. This scripture is saying, no, that stuff actually was crucified, and its passions and desires. Sometimes we go as far to say that the flesh has been crucified, but I still want sin. See, sometimes we do a half-truth where we go, yeah, my flesh is dead, but I still want sin. I'm just attracted to it. I have like a passion for the things of this world. No, you don't. The desires died with the flesh. You don't want sin. Sin is dirt. There's an Australian Youth for Christ worker who preaches this gospel. And he goes, you ever ate dirt and been like, I like that. I want to go eat it again. No. If you actually want to sin, if you're going around sinning and high-fiving people like people do, there are people in this world who relish in the fact that they cheated on, they had sex with a woman who's married to cause her to cheat on her husband. A very close friend of mine works with a bunch of guys who high five over that kind of sin, that they actually can sleep with married women. That's like higher up on the totem pole. Those are guys who want to sin. Those are guys who are sinners. Those are guys who don't know yet that their flesh could be killed and that they could actually live free. Those are guys who are enslaved to sin. If you're in Christ, you're not enslaved to sin. If you believe that the blood of the cross has, you know, is effective for you, you don't want to sin. And just look at yourself when you sin. You go, oh man. And you get, what do we get? Shame and guilt and all those great things that God gave us to prove to us that we actually don't want to sin. Our flesh and our desires have been crucified. Next slide. For by once, the guy I sat down with on Monday, I said, you know, we've actually been perfected by the blood of the cross. And it says, we have become perfect. And he goes, really? It says that? And I said, yeah, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Do you know that a lot of religiosity, a lot of Christianity is, it's almost like we are hoping that Jesus comes and dies on the cross. It's almost like we're in the old system. And this is talking about the old system. In all through chapter 10, it talks about what had to be done over and over and over because the sacrifices never actually purified the conscience and never actually dealt with sin once and for all. And so the guilt remained and people had to continually look forward to that time when they could be forgiven again. But what this is saying is with Jesus on the cross, it all got behind us. The conscience is purified. The person has been set free. Their hearts are completely pure. They're made perfect and they're being sanctified. Hagios is the Greek word. So they're being sanctified or hagios. They're being holied, holified. They're being made holy. Now, I know you're wondering, okay, so how does this work, right? Because I know that you, I still sin. Even here, it says, well, they're still being made holy. So how's this work? There's the now and the not yet, right? There's the now and the not yet. Next slide. We're going to get to the now and the not yet. It's going backwards. Forwards? There we go. Other way. Strange. Who cares about the PowerPoint? Okay, so we all believe that there's the now and the not yet. All I'm trying to say here is a lot of us experience sin in our lives and experience failure and experience the bad and the wrong. And then we start to believe that we start to toggle way more toward the not yet. We go, oh, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet. And what's crazy about scripture is it actually toggles way more toward the now. It goes now, 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 now. You're not a sinner now. And so what happens is you sin, you look in the mirror, you go, man, and here comes the falsehood. You go, man, I'm a sinner. And you start toggling toward the not yet. Man, I'm a sinner. You start toggling toward the not yet. Instead of looking in the mirror and saying the truth about yourself. Saying the truth about yourself, saying, actually, I'm not a sinner. I've been made perfect. Let me put it this way. One preacher put it this way. He said, we often say, I know it up here. I just got to get it down here, right? I know it all up here. I have to get it down here. He says it's the reverse. He says, I got it down here. I'm pure in the heart. I just got to get my mind to say yes and amen to that. He calls it, he's cool. He calls it hardware. And software. Hardware and software. The hardware doesn't change. The software needs what? Renewing. It needs updates because it gets a little bit old, doesn't it? And when it gets old, it's subject to what? He doesn't go this far, but I will. It's subject to viruses. It's subject to viruses. It's subject to lies. And it starts to not work properly. And you're like, what's going on? Oh, maybe I need to update it. Okay, so one really important verse is 1 John 4. If you guys are able to get there at the back, that's great. 1 John 4, verse 17 says, and it's important to read it in the New American Standard Bible, which is closer to the Greek, because the NIV says, we can have boldness and confidence on the day of judgment because we're like Jesus. That's what the NIV says. But the reason I chose the NASB is it's closer to the Greek. It doesn't say we're like Jesus, because that makes you feel, yeah, I'm kind of like Jesus. No, look at this language, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So if I were to have a giant whiteboard up here and I were to say, list off who Jesus is and what he's like, And you guys would say stuff like perfect and this and that and powerful. He healed people. And then I'd go over to the other side and say, so who are we in this world? Boom, boom, boom. It matches up one to the other. So this is going to be, you might not invite me back for this, but I have to say it. The manifestation of someone realizing the truth, it manifests itself in different ways. And in a friend of mine, he got this truth. He's in California now. He actually went to a school to be taught this truth for a year. And now he actually has laid his hands on a guy who's blind and the guy sees. So the truth that manifested in my friend Micah Kubasek is that he actually is able to now heal people. Why? How is that possible? I used to be a cessationalist. I didn't believe that healing and these kinds of miracles happened. It's possible because as Jesus is power, healer, so Micah Kubasek realized and became. And I'm still learning this stuff, and I'm not ready to say this. I'm not going to say, so you will be able to go and heal. I don't know if I'll be able to go and heal someone who's blind. I think it manifests itself in different ways. So I asked a friend of mine who's a mentor, who's way ahead of me on this stuff. I said, talk to me about how this works in people. And he said, the one thing I know is it changes relationships. He goes, the one thing I know is that it changes relationships for the better. Okay, so you might get this and then, but not go and be a healer. That actually in 1 Corinthians 12 is one of the gifts. So maybe it's not your gift, but it always changes relationships for the better. So I'm out of time. There's tons and tons of questions that go with this. I'm sorry for leaving it like open-ended, because there are a few things that we need to address still with this conversation. But I'm going to wrap up in a couple of ways. I'm going to keep going. I want to bring it home to real life, because the gospel is the truth, and the truth leads to freedom, and freedom leads to power. And I want to tell you about the power in my own life. My wife is here. You could ask her if she thinks she has a perfect husband, and be interested to see what she says. I'm not a perfect husband, I could tell you that. I sin from time to time, and I sin, often my sins actually are against Heather, because she's in closest proximity to me. So like when all of a sudden you just start firing, who's gonna get hit? The person who's closer, right? And so if we can go to the slide that says true worldly lie, religious lie. So one night, a few weeks back, Heather and I really needed to have a conversation. We're going to bed at the same time. And instead of talking to her, I gave her the cold shoulder and the silent treatment in effort to hurt her. I know that none of you married couples have ever had this kind of tension. And so I woke up the next morning and I was faced with how to think about the fact that I just sinned against my wife. And there's three different ways, if you guys are able to get to, you blow past these slides, but I have three slides that if you want me to email them to you, I can, and it separates the truth from the lie. For example, that one was, lie, confess sin as who you are, truth, confess sin as something you did. Okay, so I wake up the next morning, I look in the mirror, and I have three options. And this is a true story. This happened 3 weeks ago. Worldly lie. I'm not a cold husband. Religious lie. I'm such a cold husband. Truth. I'm a Jesus husband. I'm in him, and he's in me. He's love. I'm love. He is perfect. I think I could be perfect in this home. He's all joy. He's all peace. And I'm going to take this truth about who I am, and now I'm going to go bring joy and peace into the home. And I do. Let me unpack the first two. Worldly lie, it says it's all about what you deserve. So you guys have the slide right there. The worldly lie is I'm not a cold husband. What does the world do? It dismisses sin. It says, no, that never happened. And then it comes down to me as the individual judge and what people deserve. So if my worldly friends counseled me, they would say, it happens, man. They would say, you're generally a good guy. They would say, you deserve this. you know, you deserve to slip up every once in a while. It comes down to me as the individual judge and what you deserve. And that path is death. Jesus says you'll be judged with how you judge. Okay, so look at what the world's doing. You got Donald Trump. He's been accused for hating, so people hate him, which is hypocrisy. And it's all a system of what does he deserve and me as the individual judge. And those people need to be careful. They might find themselves hated on that day. And it leads to death. And you hear it all the time, right? So it's a girl, you know, and a guy aren't getting along. And what, you know, he did that to you. What, she did that to you. And what does the society say? Well, you deserve better. So we dismiss sin, we put up walls, and it doesn't work. It leads to death. Religious lie says, I am a cold husband, and we drag ourselves through the mud, and we think confession is to be like, I'm such a sinner, I'm so, you know, prone to sin, sin's inevitable in my life, God, sorry, I've, you know, I have a cold heart, but please take me as I am and help me to love my wife out of my cold heart. And Jesus is like, you can't get good fruit from a bad root. So when you say, Jesus, please help me to love my wife out of my cold heart, he says, I can't. He goes, let me change your heart. And by the way, I did on the cross. Just know that you have a pure heart. And so the truth is, I'm a Jesus husband. That guy last night who didn't face his wife was not who I am now. Did I sin? Yes. Was that the new me? Not at all. Jesus is caring. Jesus is loving. I'm in Jesus. I'm caring. I'm loving. I'm going to go love my wife. That's power. And let me just finish by saying the very last slide is prayer. Let me finish by saying this, it will only ever be a concept that has no power whatsoever if it's not prayed. There's a huge difference between knowing a concept being known and a relationship being grown, right? Because this isn't just conceptual stuff. This is the God of heaven who loved us so much that he would give us the privilege of being in union with him to become just like him. And when that, you know how the effect it has in our hearts, what am I trying to say? When you want it to be a reality in your life, you got to pray it. If you want it to be a reality in your life, you got to pray it. And let me give you this one tip that I've learned in only the last 2 months. Change your pleases to thank yous. You see how this works? Oh, God, please, please give me your forgiveness. Thank you for your forgiveness by the blood of the cross, that I'm a man who's been clean and renewed and forgiven forever. See how that works? Please forgive me, God. That doesn't have any power. Oh, please help me to be, you know, a better husband. That doesn't have any power. Thank you that I am a loving husband by the blood of the cross, Jesus Christ. Thank you that I am a man who's caring. Thank you that I am a good dad, as you're a good dad, by the blood of the cross. That's my sermon. So all I want to say, and that's the gospel. And I'd love to talk to you after, because I know this might flush out questions and stuff. I get it. But all I'm trying to say here is, if you believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, you're a son, you're a daughter. Look in the mirror and say, I am a son and I am a daughter. Claim who you are and walk in the truth and be free and experience the power.